Mark chapter 9.
Very short passage. It'll only take me an hour and a half, I'm sure, to cover it. Good to have Rachel here. We've known Rachel for a lot of years now. And it's funny that it doesn't matter how many miles apart or time apart we are from one another. It doesn't really make any difference. It's like you just get together again and, you know, you're connected again. It's all part of the body, and it's just it's a marvelous blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ that are so connected with one another. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 38. A very interesting passage of Scripture. Let me see if I can remember here. If I want to be a follower of Christ, I have to, first of all, deny myself. The second thing I have to do is take up my cross, and the third is to follow him. Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Got that? Those three. And Jesus, by teaching these disciples this, and in the course of doing this, he intermingles his teaching with some prophetic statements. And the prophetic statement that is the focus of what we're looking at here and in the recent days is that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And in that suffering, he has to die and be raised again. They did not understand all the ins and outs of that. Okay? Let's not be too hard on them, because I would just imagine everyone in this room would be slightly surprised when you get to heaven and find parts of your theology were just a little off. And we're going to sit there and go, wow, I got that wrong? And then you go, well, you know, it's really not my fault. Tom Brantley taught us that, and so, you know, we can all point to Tom and say somehow he messed it up. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. This is an interesting passage. Jesus, remember, had been teaching about Christian character and what it means to be a believer. And he had been transfigured before them and the three inner circle, James, Peter, James, and John, and then had come down from the mountain after the transfiguration. When he got down there, his disciples were there, the ones that were left down there, the other nine. And they were there, and there was a problem. Remember what the problem was? Yeah, I know it's been a couple weeks. But remember, the problem was is that there a man had brought his son, remember, who was being oppressed by a demon and looked like he, you know, he's mute, deaf, and he just had all kinds of problems, throwing himself in the fire and in the water and all that kind of stuff. And this man had brought him to his disciples and asked that they would exorcise this demon. Now, that's not unusual. All right? Jesus had already sent the disciples out. And in the sending the disciples out, you'll recall, he gave them power. Remember that? And he infused them with the Spirit, and they were capable of healing people and casting out demons. In fact, remember, they came back to Jesus and were surprised. Said that even the demons had to obey. Now, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and here's this guy standing there, and his disciples were there. And so as Jesus queries about what's going on, the man says, well, I brought my son to you, but you weren't here, basically. And the disciples are here, so I asked the disciples to cast out the demon, and guess what? They couldn't do it. Remember that? And so remember, Jesus reprimands them a little bit about faith and talks about prayer and so forth, and but they couldn't do this. So at this point in time, you would say basically the disciples failed to do something. Okay, now, is that a surprise? Okay, why is that not a surprise? They're human. Okay, well, let me ask you, do you know anybody who failed this last week? Okay, good, all right. We can write it down on a piece of paper. We can all share those names if you want to. Yeah, we're going to fail. We're not always going to make it, right? We're not always going to do right. So they failed. That's okay. They failed. They're going to do that on occasion. And so they had this problem, and then there was this other discussion about greatness and so forth. And then we come to chapter 9, verse 38. I want you to follow with me. Now, John was answering him, talking to Jesus, and said, teacher, and that's a good term to use. He says, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. I know there's a textual variation in some of your manuscripts that don't have the following twice. It doesn't change the meaning of the passage of Scripture, just a slight variation there. So, all right, now get the picture here. Jesus come down from the mountain. Man had brought his son to Jesus to be healed and the demon to be cast out. The disciples couldn't do it. Now, Jesus is talking to them. Remember, talking about greatness and so forth we talked about. And John comes up and says, Jesus, we got a problem here. What's the problem? Read that verse again. Tell me, what is the problem? What's going on here? But who's casting out demons? Not a disciple. It says someone else. We don't know who this is. Well, this is what we do know. Right? He brands them. Okay, he makes a designation. Who is this guy? Look at the verse and look at the how he designates who this guy is. Who is it? He doesn't go to our church. You see that? He doesn't follow us. He's not in our group. He's not. What is he doing? Who does he think he is casting out demons and he doesn't walk in our group? Right? See what it says there? Okay. And because he doesn't follow us, he's not in our group. What was John? This is interesting. Three times in the gospel accounts, Jesus gives a very clear, concise statement of his coming death. All three times, Peter, James, or John say something afterwards, which is really kind of interesting. This is the only time in the entire gospel of Mark where Mark points out John saying something specific. What does John say? Now, this seems strange for John. This does not seem strange for Peter, right? But this seems really strange for John. So what does John say? He said, we got a solution. This guy doesn't walk with us. He doesn't walk in our inner circle. He's not part of the 12 disciples here. He wasn't called. He wasn't empowered. Don't you remember the 12 disciples? Jesus brought them together and sent them out. And he says, I'll send you out and I'll give you power over the evil spirits and to heal people. Remember that? He says, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to send you forth. He says, now they've come back, and now they've come into the scene, and this guy is over here casting out demons, and he's not even a part of the 12. He doesn't go to our church. He's not a Baptist, okay, or a Presbyterian, or an Episcopal. You've heard this before, haven't you? That's why I'm convinced, Rachel and Sharon and I were talking about retirement, and I'm convinced our retirement is going to be a combination golf course cemetery. I'm convinced that this is the answer because we'd have all that ground. You know, you might as well bury people there, and you can bury people on their favorite holes, and you can bury them according to denominational preferences. Those who are Church of Christ who believe in baptismal regeneration will bury them in the water hazards, and the Baptists will bury way on the hill on the other side because they think they're the only ones here. The Nazarenes will bury right on the out-of-bounds line because they don't know if they're in or out. You think this will make it? I'm convinced. So if you want to commit to that and give me some money to make it work. People are so stuck on who they are. And John says, this guy's not doing it. So look what it says. It says, we forbade him. See that? We forbade him. Again, the tense, and those in my class will learn this next semester, it's in the imperfect. And the imperfect is a snapshot. It's not a snapshot. It's a moving picture. It's the idea of we kept trying to stop him from doing this. It wasn't just went up and said, don't do this. It was don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And every time they said they don't do it, then he went out and did it. And they came back and said, don't do this. They were insistent. Says, we try to stop this guy. He says, this isn't right. How could this be right? This guy doesn't run in our circles. He's not part of the 12. I mean, he's not privileged like we are. And maybe John was feeling just a little bit full of himself in that he was the inner circle here. He says, this guy doesn't do it. He doesn't even follow us. And so what are we going to do about this? We need to stop this guy from doing it. Look what Jesus says. Look at verse 39. What's the first thing Jesus says? Let him alone. Don't forbid him. Don't try to stop him. And I'm sure John's thinking, yeah, but you just don't understand. This guy is not part of us. He's not running with us. Who does he think he is here that he would do this? He says, don't do this. Then look what he says. For no one who works a miracle. Now, get the next phrase. In my name. Can soon afterwards speak evil. In other words, he says, if he's doing things in my name, he's going to speak in my name. He's okay, even if he doesn't go to your church. Even if he doesn't follow all of your traditions. Even if he's not part of the inner circle. Even if he's not one of the disciples. He says, it doesn't matter. As long as he's doing it, for what reason? For my name. I wonder if the disciples were just feeling a little bit too sure of themselves. Maybe a little too arrogant. And they find this guy to be suspect because he doesn't always. Can I say something about the church? Maybe you don't quite understand this, and maybe you do. The church is never in 100% agreement. Do you know why it's not in 100% agreement? Two reasons. One, you don't agree with me. We're not in 100% agreement because we're all different. And there's nothing wrong with being different. And there's nothing wrong with having varying opinions about things. Now, we can be 100% agreement about some things. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But we're different kind of people. I was talking to someone yesterday, we were talking about Vince, last name, honey, with Giardino. Vince Giardino. If you don't know Vince is the pastor of that Baptist Lighthouse Church on Lyle. Gospel Light, thank you. Now, Vince is his own man. If you don't know Vince, okay, once you met Vince, you'll know what I'm talking about. Is that right, guys?
Amen.
All right? Now, he's bold, he's straightforward, he is his own person. And guess what? He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, and mind. And he wants people to be saved more than almost anybody you ever meet. And he evangelizes and shares the gospel with people. I love Vince, but Vince and I are really different. All right, I was at the store. I ran into Vince at the store. We were going into Lowe's, I think it was, and he was coming in, and so we shook hands and talked and everything. And Vince and I have known each other for a lot of years here, and we're very much different kind of guys. But guess what? Just because he works differently than I do doesn't mean it's my job to say to stop doing what he's doing. He's not under me. I don't have authority over him. John didn't have authority over this guy. John didn't have the right to tell this guy to stop doing this, okay? Yet, felt like he did. So, he says, don't stop him. And then he says something at the end, verse 40. Look at verse 40. What does it say? What does that mean? He's on our side. That's good. All right? It says he is somebody who's made a decision. I read something this last week, and this is not a quote, but a summary. It basically said this, is once you're confronted with the truth, then there's no room for neutrality. Once you're confronted with truth, there's no room for neutrality. If a person comes to know that Jesus Christ crucified and Savior of the world, and that truth has been presented to that person no longer has the comfort of neutrality. Now he has to make a decision, one way or the other, to accept it. He can't say, I'll wait till later. If he says, I wait till later, what is he basically saying?
No.
He's saying no. There's no such thing. Once you know truth, there's no neutrality. This man obviously had come into face-to-face with the truth of Jesus Christ crucified as the Messiah. And obviously, in that confrontation of truth, he made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as crucified and to live for him and to serve him. And in that service, God had empowered him to be able to cast out demons, even though he wasn't one of the disciples, in the sense we call a disciple, one of the inner people, those 12. And I was reading in Luke chapter, we won't read of it, Luke 10 is interesting. Jesus sent out 70 later on and empowered them to cast out demons. So it wasn't just the disciples that were capable of doing that. Jesus says, listen, he's with me. He's on my side. He may not be just like you. He may not do the things the way you would do things, but he's fine. Leave him alone. And then he makes this interesting statement in verse 41. Look what he says. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, as surely I say to you, he who by no means loses his reward. Whoever gives you a cup of water. What's the significance of a cup of water? Okay, help. In Jewish custom, hospitality was huge. And one of the huge things about hospitality to the Jew was that when you came to their home, they offered you what?
Water.
A cup of water. It was saying, I want you in. I'm going to prove my hospitality to you. Okay, so he's saying, and it's not a huge thing. It wasn't a significant thing. Drought would make it more important, obviously, but it was not something major. He says, so if a person comes along and they say to you, here, I'm going to give you a cup of water, okay? And Jesus later says, if they give you a cup of water, it's like giving me a cup of water. Why would Jesus say that? Because what is it about us and Jesus? What did I say earlier? We're connected. Somehow or another, we're so connected to Jesus Christ and to one another that if a cup of water is offered to one of us, anybody in the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's just like giving it to. We just got together and collected an offering. Who was that for? It was more than just Jack and Carrie. It's also for him. You understand that? Because we're so connected. Because that's what Christianity is all about. It's understanding the connectivity that we have with one another. It's not just coming on Sunday morning and saying, hey, how are you? It's all week long thinking of the other person within the body of Christ and sitting in these chairs next to each other and praying for that person and seeking to do what they can for that person, writing notes to them, whatever it takes. It's being a part of the body of Christ and giving even the mundanes. So what is insignificant? There's nothing insignificant. And I think that's the point of the cup of water. It doesn't matter if you give a person $1 million or 50 cents. Nothing is insignificant. And nothing won't be recognized. Look what he says. What's he say about the reward? See what it says? He says, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He's not going to lose it. So every single thing, act we do, and again, we got to classify it. Everything we do in the name of Jesus for his glory, for his honor. Understand that? There's no big and little. There's no insignificant. There's no major. It doesn't matter what you do. Every act that you do, there is a reward for it. We don't do it for the reward. We do it for the glory of Christ. But in the context of it, there's a reward that goes with this. So who do we do it for? We do it for people in the ministry. Because that's what he's talking about. He's doing it for people who are part of the body, part of the connective tissue, if you will, of those within the confines of this. Okay, and I'll go even further than that. I'll say even people we don't necessarily always agree with. Now, I will say this. Maybe I'll illustrate it. Separation is a very interesting thing. some people are so separate that I think if they had the potential, they'd cut themselves in half. They don't want to be around anybody who disagrees with them. And there are a lot of churches that practice separation. And of course, there's degrees of separation. I don't know if you have any contact with that. I've known churches that practice separation from evil people and then practice secondary separation, which be separate from person who is contacted with us. In other words, if Tom is evil, I'm separate from him. But if she has contact with Tom, then I'm separate from her. And third degree separation, if he had contact with her, who has contact with him, I'm separate from all of them. That's third degree separation. Maybe slightly overboard. Okay? So, well, what do we separate on? What's important enough to separate? Now, this guy didn't run in the same circles that his disciples did. Okay? He was doing it in the name of Jesus. So what was his focal point? Who was his focal point? What did the song say we just sang? It's all about him, right? All about him. He was not an enemy, but he was a proponent of this truth. Now, I'll say this, separation is a very difficult thing. If you have hard, fast rules of separation, you're in trouble because it doesn't work. Separation is an individual thing, and how you conduct yourself with one another within the body of Christ, and I'm talking about the bigger body of Christ. Vince and I, we love each other. I think he's a great guy. I love his ministry. I wouldn't go to his church if he paid me. But guess what? He wouldn't go to my church if I paid him. Because we just disagree. But it's fine. I'm not, because he believes. Here's the things he believes that I think are important. He believes this book is the Word of God. He believes the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Now, we disagree about things here and there, and maybe length of hair and women wearing dresses and even about King James only and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? He believes the things that are really important. So I have no problem with that. Now, I was talking to someone the other day, and we're talking about sometimes in a church, our church right now is of the smaller ink. Would you not agree? I mean, some things we can't do. We don't have some thriving 50-member youth group, right? So what does one youth member do? Kind of hard to play ping pong with just one youth. It'd be very, very fast, okay? So what do? You say, well, you find a church that has a good youth group. But when you go to the other church, what do you make sure of? They believe the same things you believe in, all right? And if there's not, sometimes you have to fix it. Because one of my kids to a church that, in fact, one time my wife and I sent our kids to a youth group because there was no youth group in the area, and it was a brethren church. Do you know what a brethren church is? Okay, a brethren church is like a Baptist without a pastor, and they believe in foot washing. Okay, and they had no pastor. Now, it was a good, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed in the Word of God, and they believed in salvation by grace alone. They just didn't have a pastor. The paid pastor. All the pastors were lay pastors. And they believed in foot washing, which they washed people's feet during communion. Okay? Now, that was what they did. Now, I would send my kids to that youth group, but guess what? I would supplement any possibility that they may have gotten something that they shouldn't have gotten. I would taught. But I didn't break off fellowship because there's no need for breaking off fellowship. Now, what puzzles me is believers who say, I believe in this book with all my heart, soul, and my mind. They say they believe in this, and they believe in the cardinal doctrines of this, and then they'll leave a church of good faith like that and then go to some church that teaches the exact opposite. And I'm going, what? What happened? I'll tell you, they never really believed in it. Otherwise, they could not have done that. And that's not to say I think every church out there is a rotten church. It isn't. There's some good churches out there. I mean, if I had a youth right now, I'd send them over to Tony's church. Now, Tony Bartolucci and I are two different people. If you don't know Tony, and you meet Tony, Tony's much different than I am. Isn't that right? Warren, you know Tony pretty well. He and I are very, very different, aren't we? But we believe in the same core things, but we're different guys, okay? First, Tony's Italian. Is that right? You think that doesn't mean something? Boy, that means something. Look at Alonzi's. See the last letter of the alphabet? Zing. Trump, don't use those names in this church. All right. I was telling Tom before the service, my daughter, Faith, sent me a picture. She had mailed in her ballot for the election. She is by mail. And she has looking for a stamp, and she found the perfect stamp to mail the ballot in. And she put two stamps on it. One, it was those forever stamps. One was a stamp of a Gila monster, and the other was a rattlesnake. And that means nothing. Here's the questions I ask. I want to ask their position on the person of Jesus Christ. I want to ask their position on the Word of God. I want to ask, what is this going to do for my walk in faith? Is this going to help me or hurt me? What am I going to have to correct? And then I ask, why do I want to do it? What's the purpose? What's the goal? What am I trying to accomplish here? We have missions. Now, I'll guarantee you, not every missionary we support will always be in total agreement. But they're in agreement about those things that are important, those values that we hold dear. I think what happened to John here, I think John overstepped his rights. He overstepped his authority. Maybe, just maybe, he may have been a little embarrassed that he and his other friends could not cast out the demon earlier, and this guy could. Maybe. I don't know. But what he did was wrong, because he looked at the whole thing in a wrong way. So I look at these churches out here in this community, and there's churches out there with which I disagree on some areas, churches that I would not attend, but they are not my enemy unless they disagree with those things that we hold so dear. If they disagree with salvation by grace, and a person comes to me, I've had people move away from here, and I'll ask them, well, why are they, you know, invariably, they're moving to Florida, North Carolina, South Carolina, you know, those kind of places. So I say, why are you moving there? And what do they say? Weather. Sick and tired of the snow. Okay? And so, well, where are you moving? So they tell me, I'm moving to Tallahassee or I'm moving to wherever. And I said, okay, what church are you going to go to? Every time so far, every time I've asked that question, the same answer has come. I don't know. I said, you mean you chose a place to go and live and you haven't checked out the most important ingredient of that living area? It's where are you going to have fellowship? Isn't that the most important thing we say? It's not for most people. Most people don't think that's the most important. I would suggest to you that we need to make sure that when we are in church and we're going to church, it's because we say, this church teaches what is correct biblically, and that's why I'm here. I'm not here because Tom's the best looking guy in the world. Now notice, I didn't say which Tom. Or Tom's the smartest guy in the world. Or Tom's the most generous guy. Or the kindest. I go because this church teaches this. And as a body of believers, we've come together as a family in agreement with the tenets of this book. Doesn't mean we're in enemies with those people. We're not. I talked to Vince the other day. I ran into him in the store. Said they got a new pastor at First Bible. I'm pointing the right way. Up at First Bible. And they got a new pastor. I didn't know they had one yet. So I guess George Grace is retiring. Now, I don't agree with a lot of goes on at First Bible. But they love the Lord. They believe in the gospel, and they present the gospels. I pray for them. I pray for them all the time. I pray for Tony. I even pray for Vince. Tell Vince I pray for him, that one day he'd see the error of his ways, and I can convince him. But we pray for one. Why? Because we're connected. Because if you do this cup of water to one, it's just like doing it to Jesus Christ. And nothing is insignificant in those areas, no matter what we do. And so when we do it in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Heavenly Father, help us not to think too highly of ourselves, to think that we're always the ones that are right, that we're in this world alone, and sometimes we sit on the side of the river like Elijah and think that we're all alone when there's been 7,000 who have not bowed their knee. Lord, there are others out there who believe in these same godly principles that we believe in. God, help us to pray for them. We may not always agree, but Lord, help us to recognize that you are the God who's working. It's not always about us. God, help us to know these things and to live them and to be humbled before you, to realize how privileged we are in our small segment of this world to have an influence and a ministry with the world that we live in. Help us, Lord, to be fully aware and appreciative of this opportunity that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, especially today for Jack and Carrie. We pray for your grace to uphold them. We pray that they'll feel the love from their family here at church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.